Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'll begin reading at verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one, Simon the Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calleth Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink, saying, "Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Well, may God bless to our hearts that reading from his word. There are some things that only a certain proportion of the population can do. There are some people in the population who can make beautiful clothes, but you wouldn't say that was the whole of the population, and probably that is a small number of the population. Some of the population can play a musical instrument very, very well. Some of the population may even be able to swim the channel. These are things that people in the population can do, but not everybody can do. And there are some things only one person can do. Only one person can run the 100 metres in 9.58 seconds, and that's a man called Usain Bolt. But even things that only one person can do, sometimes later somebody else comes along and can do it as well, and even do it better. Because before that, there was a man called Justin Gatlin, and he could run the 100 metres in 9.766 seconds. And he was the fastest man then. But along came somebody else and beat that time, did it better. So there are some things not everybody can do, but a proportion of people can do. There are some things only one person can do. But there are some things everyone can do and everyone does. Everyone can and everyone does sin against God. God, who can't lie, tells us that. He tells us we have all sinned against him. We've all come short of his glory. We've all broken his laws. We have all disobeyed his commandments. In reality, we have refused to submit to God when it concerns how we speak, how we act, and how we think. There are times, occasions in our lives, and they're numerous, when we in effect are saying to God, you're not going to tell me how I will speak, or how I will think, or how I will behave. So we speak and we act and we think as we want to do, but contrary to what God has commanded us to do. However, there's one thing only one person can do and ever will be able to do. And Jesus Christ is the only one that can and ever will be able to save you, a sinner. He is the only one that can save us, a sinner. You can't save yourself. God tells us it's not by works that we do. It wouldn't matter what we did. It would never save us because we're sinners. So there's no work a sinner can do that's going to save them, a sinner. Nobody in our family can save us, our parents, our brothers and sisters, if we're married, husband or wife or children. Because they are sinners like we are. No religion can save us. Whether you think of Islam, Hindu, whatever it may be, all the religions of the world, none of them can save a sinner. None of the cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the whole list of them. No priest in any religion can save you, a sinner. And no church can save you, a sinner. You can seek and you can search everywhere you want to for something or someone to save you, a sinner. But the only one that is able to do that is Jesus Christ. The only one. Salvation for you, a sinner against God. Being saved from a life apart from God, at enmity with God, to a life in fellowship with God, at peace with God, to be saved from an eternity under God's righteous punishment, to be blessed for all eternity in heaven. For that to happen, it can only happen by Jesus Christ. It can only be obtained by him. He uniquely is the only one who's ever been able to and ever will be able to save you, a sinner. We're told in the Word of God in Acts that there isn't salvation in anyone but in him. And he tells us the same. He says, nobody can come to the Father but by him. And we're told in Hebrews 7, verse 25, that he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. You see, there are enormous difficulties and obstacles in the way of any of us being forgiven our sins against God, in the way of being saved from the punishment those sins deserve, in being saved to enjoy fellowship with God and ultimately go into God's heaven. And Jesus Christ is the only one able to, up to, dealing with all those difficulties. That verse in Hebrews, he's able to save to the uttermost. The original word means completely and forever. He is able to save completely and forever all those who come to God by him. You see, our condition is such, the obstacles in the way of our salvation are such, it needs somebody remarkable, somebody very, very special, if they're going to be able to save you, a sinner. It needs somebody who is divine. It needs somebody that is willing to take your place and suffer in your place. Look at the obstacles in the way of your salvation. First of all, there's the Lord of God that has to be dealt with. You've broken the laws of God, the commandments of God. It's no use you arguing about that, because God, who has given them, tells you you have done. You've sinned. You've broken his laws. Now, governments sometimes make bad laws, and people can feel justified in breaking bad laws. But God doesn't give bad laws. The laws, the commandments God gives are good and holy. They're for our personal good. Our lives are all the better for doing what God tells us. Society is all the better for doing what God tells us. We're always the loser, and society is the loser for disobeying God. His laws are good and holy, wonderful commandments and laws. But we've broken them. And there is a penalty to be paid for breaking God's laws. It's described in the New Testament as the curse of the law, the penalty we deserve for breaking it. So that's got to be dealt with, the fact that we have broken God's law and there's a penalty for breaking it. There's another thing to be dealt with. God is a holy, righteous God. So if we're ever going to have fellowship with God here as we live on this earth, if we're ever going to have fellowship with God in heaven after we die, we certainly need to have a righteousness that will be acceptable to God. There's a third obstacle. Every single human being, all of their life, all of their days, sins against God. That includes Christians. God says, if you think you don't, you're deceiving yourself. So there's a big, big problem to be dealt with. The fact that human beings sin against God all the days of their life. And there's a fourth enormous obstacle. And that, the Bible tells us, is the devil himself, who's described as a roaring lion who seeks to devour people. And he uses the temptations he can find in this ungodly world. He uses the opposition of this ungodly world to prevent the salvation of a sinner. And even the trials of life that we experience through living in a fallen world, like sickness, unemployment, an accident, bereavement, the devil seeks to use them, when they happen to us, to his own advantage, to our spiritual detriment. But here's the wonderful thing. Jesus Christ, and only Jesus Christ, can overcome all of those obstacles, every single one of them. He does it through his incarnation, becoming man, through his sinless life, through his atoning sacrifice for sin on the cross, through his resurrection, ascension, and making intercession continually for those that he saves. Look at the obstacles. First of all, the Lord of God. You've broken the Lord of God. You've disobeyed the commandments of Almighty God. How are you going to be saved from the penalty you deserve for breaking God's law? You've got no excuse. We can't come before God and say, well, when I spoke amiss, it was because this had happened and that had happened and the other had happened. Or when I had those wrong thoughts, well, it was because of this situation and that. And when I did that which I shouldn't have done, well, it was because of. There's no excuse for us breaking God's laws. It's inexcusable. So how is the problem of the fact that we have broken the laws of God going to be dealt with? And it's dealt with by Jesus Christ alone, because he took the same nature as us and perfectly obeyed the law. And then we're told in Galatians, delivers people from the curse of the law, having become a curse for them. So in other words, on the cross, he receives the penalty breaking God's laws demands and requires and deserves. But what about the righteousness that God requires that would make somebody acceptable to God? Well, Christ provides it. We're told in the Word of God that Christ Jesus hath of God been made unto us righteousness. We're told we are justified by faith in Christ. We're declared righteous in Christ in the sight of God. He was delivered for our offenses, and he rose again for our justification. His death and resurrection shows that he has provided a righteousness through which we can be acceptable to God. What about the other obstacle? Even if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact is, very few who believe on him immediately go to heaven. In actual fact, often you have a lot of time to spend here on this earth before we die, once we believe on Christ. And we will continually, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, be sinning against our Maker and Creator. As I said, God says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But that obstacle has been dealt with, because the blood of Jesus Christ goes on continually cleansing from all sin those who believe upon him and trust in him. What about the fourth obstacle? The power and the malice of the devil, like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. What about all the temptations the devil can use in this world? What about all the opposition against the Christian he can use? Family, fellow students, work colleagues, governments. He can use so many things to oppose Christians. What about the trials of life we experience through living in a fallen world? Our sickness or the sickness of loved ones, the bereavement of loved ones, unemployment, accidents. The devil will always come along at such times and try to use them to our advantage. You see, don't imagine, because Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law, because Jesus has fulfilled all righteousness for us, because his blood goes on cleansing us from all sin, nothing else is required for our salvation, because it most certainly is. Because left to ourselves, we would never be saved. We would always fall prey to the devil. We would always ultimately find the temptations the devil can use in the world, the opposition he can use in the world, and the trials of life we experience through living in a fallen world, which the devil will try and use to undermine us to our advantage. We would find that they would all result in us not being saved. But nevertheless, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, completely and forever, all who come to God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we should never forget that. He does in heaven all that's necessary for us as believers in him to be sustained from the devil, from the temptations of the world, the opposition of the world, and all the trials of life that the devil will seek to use in a contrary way against us. He secures for us all the strength, all the grace we need. So no matter the opposition of the devil, no matter the temptation of the world he uses, no matter the persecution of the world, no matter the trials of life that we go through, we will be presented faultless before the presence of his glory. So you see, we are all sinners against Almighty God. That's something we share in common with everyone. Every one of us here this morning are sinners against God. The whole population of Cumbria, the United Kingdom, the world, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And our sin has terrible consequences for us in this life. And unbelievably awful consequences for us in the next, after we die. And yet, thank God, there is somebody mighty to save. There is somebody that can save me, save you, a sinner. But the only person that can do that is Jesus Christ. He is able to save a sinner completely and forevermore. But only he can do it. And if you're a Christian, if you're somebody and you would testify this morning, I'm a saved sinner through the work of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how full of praise and thanks to God you ought to be. You really ought to be. We don't praise and thank God enough. Doesn't matter which of us here this morning, how much that person praises and thanks God, he should be praised and thanked more. Because it's just incredible what God has done for you. And at such an amazing cost. You should be lost in love, wonder, and praise that God the Son would come into this world to save somebody like you. That God the Son would take the same nature that you've got and be willing to keep God's laws and God's commandments on your behalf in your place. That God the Son would be willing to go to the death of the cross and bear the punishment, all your accumulated sins of your whole life against God deserve in your place. That God the Son would rise again gloriously from the dead, ascend on high, and ever live to make intercession for you. So that no matter as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you slip up under the temptations of the devil, or you can compromise as a result of the persecution of the ungodly world, or you can almost sink under the various trials of life that come your way. All of the time, why do you think you've kept going, Christian? Do you think it's because you've been a stronger, better Christian than other people you know? The only reason you're still here this morning as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, since you put your trust in him, is because he ever lives to make intercession for you. He is continually making sure you receive all the strength, all the grace that you need. So no matter the opposition of the devil, no matter the temptations he uses through the world, no matter the persecution of the world he uses against the Christian, and no matter the various trials of life that we can go through that can almost be totally overwhelming, because he ever lives to make intercession, you will be completely, forever saved. What a savior. And he's the only one that can save you, a sinner. But here's the thing. While we're told he is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him, because he ever lives to make intercession for them, how come then everybody isn't saved? Because clearly everybody isn't saved. And the answer is because people are unwilling to come to God by him. Love of sin, family, friends, the world, the things of the world. There's no end of things that the devil can use in the hearts and the minds of us as sinners against God. So we're unwilling to come to God by him, through him. And the outcome of that is we're not saved. The outcome of that is we don't know God. The outcome of that is we will receive the penalty we justly deserve for breaking God's good and holy laws. Only those who come to God by him are saved. And we have to each one make very sure that is true of me. I have prayerfully come to God, trusting in Jesus Christ, to be forgiven my sins, help to turn from them, and help to follow God in obedience to his word. Because those who do, we're told, he is able to save you to the uttermost, completely and forever. So on this Good Friday, we're remembering one person who can uniquely do something amazing, and that is save you, a sinner. And if you're not a sinner saved through faith in him, you really need to be. You really need to be. For one reason or another, you're either blind to your sinfulness and the consequences of it. You're either blind to the fact that your life is not being fulfilled without a relationship with God. And you're certainly blind to what's to come after you die. Because if you saw that clearly, you would run to Christ. You really would. So come to him, trust in him. Come to God by him. But Christian, how we should praise and thank God, and how we should love him, because Christ loved us and gave himself for us.